Pray with me now, Yahweh, the hour is come again. That your son, Yeshua, whom we call Jesus, must be lifted up. For Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I, Yeshua, will draw men or women, all boys and all girls unto me. So lift Jesus up again. Today, may Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen. Amen and amen. What a blessing it is to have Elder Wilson back at work. Amen. Amen. Our God is a sustaining God. That is who He is. Again, this week, the Lord has impressed me to continue on this walk, this theme, and we didn't really declare a theme, but our annual theme is from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul employs us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Yahweh, and he calls us to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may show that which is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. This year we chose the theme, a year of transformation and devotion in 2021. A few weeks ago we talked about the mandate for discipleship. And I want to continue in that vein today, because this is a great opportunity that Yahweh has given us in the throes of COVID-19. When men's hearts are filling them for fear, to share with them the love of God, to let them know that Jesus, Yeshua, is the answer for the world today. Without Him, or above Him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. What do you say? So I'm going to ask you to rest on your feet with me, if you will, as we consider two passages of Scripture this morning that we will use as the backdrop for the message that Yahweh has deposited in my spirit and given me liberty to share with your spirit. A sermonic passage comes to us from Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 12 through 19. And our collateral or support passage, it's going to come from Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. So if you have your Bibles, and I believe you do, those of you who may be watching via Facebook or YouTube, you can join us in the reading of the word. Acts chapter number 3. We're going to begin with verse 12 and go through to verse 19.
Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. When you have it, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We all have it. Now let's begin reading together. And when what? Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of what? Israel, why what? Marvel ye at this. Now I want you to read with me. Where's my reader? Where's Elder Crochet? I need you to use your preaching voice and let's join together and read this passage together. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why what? Look upon us so what? Honestly, as if what? Our own power and our holiness have made us to what? This man to walk. But what? The God of Abraham and of what? Isaac and of what? Jacob, the God of our what? Fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom you what? Deliver up and deny in the presence of who? Pilate, when he was determined to do what? To let him go. But you did what? You denied the Holy One and the just. And did what? And desire a murderer to be what? Granted unto you. And did what? Kill the Prince of Life. Oh, bless God. Which what? God has raised from the dead. And we are what? Witnesses. Keep reading. Have made this man strong. Yeah. Right? Keep going. In the what? Presence of ye all. Now, brethren, I what? I would that you did it out of what? Ignorance, as did your what? Your rulers. But God. Somebody say, but God. Keep reading. But God has shown through the mouth of his prophets that Christ should what? Suffer. He has fulfilled all. So what should you do? Repent and what? Turn and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of what? Refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Somebody say amen. 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 You gotta read the word. You gotta read the word. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. When you have it, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
But ye shall what? Receive power after that what? The Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in and throughout all Judea and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Oh, neighbor. The message today is entitled The Message from the Miracle. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The message from the miracle. The thing of narrative that forms the background for our sermonic discourse this morning, my brothers and sisters, is the infant Christian church trying to find her footing since Adam's in the inhospitable atmosphere of the Greco-Roman Empire.
Okay.
They're against the intolerance of the Jewish religious oligarchy. This infant Christian church is determined to follow and to be true to the commands of her master and progenitor, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Anointed One, who has given birth to this movement called Christianity by the sacrifice of his death, his burial, and his triumphant resurrection. The scene, beloved, is at the front or at the site of this Gothic and unimaginable temple built by Solomon. The sequence of event places Peter and John in the sight line of a crippled man who is brought and sat daily at the stunning and mesmerizing gate called Beautiful. This man is a lifelong beggar, and he is sat there daily to beg alms from the self-righteous temple goers. But today, he sees in his sight line Peter and John, the apostles and ambassadors of Christ. And he determines and decides in his mind that there are an opportunity for making money today. When he sees Peter and John coming toward him, this crippled man sees an opportunity for making money, but Peter and John sees in him, the crippled man, an opportunity for displaying the mercies of Yahweh. I wish somebody was listening to me. As he sees Peter and John, this crippled man sees an opportunity for a meal ticket. But in him, Peter and John sees an opportunity for a miracle.
That's right.
Beloved, I declare when he sees Peter and John, Elder Wilson, he sees an opportunity for getting some change in his pocket. But bless God, when Peter and John sees him, they see an opportunity for the power of God making a change in this man's life. And it is the need, the necessity for this change, this miracle this mercy of God displayed in the life of this lifelong beggar. That Peter declares, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I unto you in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, of Jesus, does Christ rise up and walk. And the Bible says that Peter reaches down to the man and takes him by the hand and lifts him up. And beloved, I want to declare to you in my sanctified imagination that the man's brain began to send signals through his spine and to his toe, and all of a sudden the toe that was left lifeless, the toe that had been paralyzed for life, begin to get the text message that it's time to move, and a toe sent the message to the foot bone, and a foot bone sent the message to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone sent the message to the leg bone, and a leg bone sent the message to the knee bone, and a knee bone sent the message to the thigh bone, and a thigh bone sent the message to the backbone, and a backbone. I wish somebody would hear me. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that this man leaps up and gets up and begin to leap and jump and walk into the temple, glorifying God. I'm so glad today that God sends miracles in our lives to set us up to display his glory. Is anybody listening to me? Oh, beloved, it is this miracle that catches the attention of these temple goers. And all of a sudden, they're shocked, they're surprised, they're looking intently at Peter and John. They cannot imagine what is happening to this man, because instead of him walking, he is leaping. Instead of him dragging, he is jumping. Instead of him begging, he is praising God. And all of a sudden, everybody turned to Peter and John. May I pause here parenthetically and let you know, beloved, that all of the miracles in your life are not necessarily intended for your personal good. I believe the miracles in our lives are most times a setup about the mercies of Yahweh to give us a platform to declare the message from the miracle. It was this miracle that caught the attention of the temple goers. They were all ears, and this gave Peter and John the opportunity to declare the everlasting gospel of salvation. And Peter began to teach and preach the message from the miracle. This morning, I don't know about you, but I want to ask you this morning, how many messages have you preached from your miracle?
Come on, come on, say that.
When last did you share with somebody? Don't look at me as if by my own power or by my own glory that I'm able to live through COVID-19 and still be in my right mind. Don't look at me as if that's by my own power and my own glory that I'm able to lose a wife, lose a husband, lose a child, lose a mother, lose a father, and I'm still praising God. Don't look at me as if it is by my own power or my own holiness that I'm able to go on that crazy job and deal with them crazy, antagonistic people and still have a smile on my face. Don't think it is by my own power or my own holiness that I am able to love those who stab me in the back. I declare to somebody today, it is not by might nor by power, but by
spirit that I'm able to move. I got a message from my miracle. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, what's the message from your miracle?
Come on.
Here we are, beloved. Peter and John have an opportunity. They are set up by Yahweh to share with this waiting audience the message from the miracle. So I implore you this morning to take a walk with me through the teachings of our text found in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. And there we will find five procedures of discipleship that is intended to serve as a template to help us, beloved, to effectively and efficiently share the message from our miracles. Five procedures for disciple making that we find in the teachings of our text that is intended to serve as a template for an effective and efficient messaging from our miracles. The first is what I call the affirmation of Yeshua and his authority and glory. Turn to your neighbor and say, the affirmation of Yeshua. And his authority and glory. Here it is. Here it is. It's in the text. It's found in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. The people have seen the miracle. They've seen this lifelong crippled beggar walking and leaping and jumping. And they are looking at Peter and John. And they are about to give them glory instead of giving glory to Yeshua, giving glory to Yahweh. But Peter and John are quick in correcting these people by affirming or giving affirmation to Yeshua and his authority and his glory. Here's what they say. Peter says, ye men of Israel, why are you so marveled at this? Or why do you look upon us so honestly? In other words, why are you so intrigued by us? This is not our doing. Here they are getting ready to affirm the authority and the glory of Yeshua, that said, the God of Abraham. Oh, bless his name. The God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom you give up on, whom you deny in the presence of Pilate. In other words, they were saying what you see happening through us and by us is not from us. Oh, I wish somebody would hear me. What you see happening through us is the power of God. It has nothing to do with our power or our holiness. It's got nothing to do with how long we've been in the church. It's got nothing to do with the fact that we are faithful tithe payers and pay a double offering. It has nothing to do with the fact that we are pastors and deacons and ushers and elders and praise team leaders and choir members. No, no. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that Yahweh has his hand on us and that Yahweh is glorifying his son through us. When last did you brag on the We can't get people to turn to Jesus is we never tell our miracle stories. We want people to believe that we fell from heaven. And that's bad enough to fall from heaven. We want people to think that we were born holy. But I'm so glad that the Bible is true. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have seen. They didn't say y'all have seen. Turn to your neighbor and say he's talking about you. Like he's talking about me. It's all of us, all have seen and have come short of the glory of God. And if we are going to tell our miracle story, it has to begin by the affirmation of Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of the living God. Didn't he tell his disciples, as he says to us in the confirmation when he was about to send them out in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, he began by saying, all power is given unto me. You must first recognize his authority. You must first give glory. If Yahweh can give glory to his Son, what about you and me? Look at what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, the God of our fathers have glorified his Son.
That's right.
God has glorified his Son. And if God has glorified his Son, then what should you and I be doing? Oh, beloved, the second disciple-making procedure that we find in the teachings of our text is the articulation of the guiltiness of humanity. Somebody said the articulation of the guiltiness of humanity. Here's what Peter and John is saying to these people. They're saying, you deny the Son of God. You killed him. You desire a murderer to be granted unto you instead of the Prince of Life. In other words, when we tell our redemption story, when we tell the when we give the message from our miracle, we have to articulate the guiltiness of humanity. We gotta tell them that the best that you and I can do are like filthy rags. We gotta let them know that you are not just a sinner, but is some of us have been saved by grace.
That's right.
Oh, we can't sugarcoat it. We can't tell people, well, I know you're a nice guy. I know you've been a good neighbor since you've been here. I know you don't fuss with anybody. I don't see you gossiping or talking about anybody on the job. I know you're always nice to people. I know you're always helping somebody. Hey, beloved, let me tell you, it doesn't matter how much help, how much love, how much giving, how much kindness you do, you are still a sinner. And we need to declare to the world the guiltiness of all humanity. We can't be using little accolades to make people feel good. We got to tell them that all have seen and have come short of the glory of God. Oh, but we cannot stop there. We got to move on to the third procedure for effective and efficient disciple making. And that is, we must, and that is the assertion of the grace of Yahweh and the faith of the believer. 16 of Acts chapter 3. And there you will see the assertion of the grace of Yahweh and the faith of the believer. They said, in his name and through his name has this man gained his strength. It is by the name of Jesus and faith in his name that this man has been restored. In other words, we got to tell sinners, beloved, that there is a synthesis of the crochet between the grace of God and the faith of the believer that brings salvation to mankind. Because when God gives his grace and we don't have faith to receive it, we cannot be saved. Come here, John, and help me with a testimony. 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Somebody say grace. That whosoever believeth in him, somebody say faith, shall not die but have everlasting life. You see, there is, beloved, a synthesis of the grace of God and the faith of mankind that brings together and produce salvation. By grace, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by ourselves. We are saved by grace. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. We can just receive it by faith. And we need, in telling the story of our miracles, we have to let people know that they can be saved. But they have to make a decision to accept the grace of God. They have to decide, like the songwriter writes, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. In the message from the miracle, Peter and John is giving us this template that shows us the procedure for an effective and efficient disciple-making method. For how we can reach the unreachable. How we can get the message of our miracle to those who do not know Yeshua. We must tell them it is the grace of God, but the faith of mankind that brings salvation. And then the fourth thing that we see in the teachings of our text is the application, oh bless his name, of the mercy of Yeshua that mitigates the sinner's crimes. Okay, here it is. Let's go back to the text. Let's go to verse 17, and there we will see the mercy of Yeshua that mitigates the sinner's crimes. Here's Paul speaking to these people. He has articulated the guiltiness of humanity. He has asserted the grace of God and the faith of the believer, and the people are starting to feel bad. And then he applies to them the mercy that mitigates the sinner. He said, but I know you did it out of ignorance. Oh, bless his name. I'm so glad that there is a mitigating factor. And Yeshua himself on the cross of Calvary advocated this mitigating factor when he prayed for you and me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have to let people know, I know you don't think you are man or you are woman. You think God made a mistake when he trapped a man's in a woman's body and a woman in a man's body. So you're walking around here twisting and turning and calling yourself that you are in transition. But I know you are doing it because you don't know any better. Oh, I mean, somebody way here. See, we have to help people recognize that there is a mitigating factor. I was listening to the news yesterday, just like you were, because Derek Chauvin was being sentenced, and the talking heads before the verdict were trying to ponder how would the judge sentence him? Will there be any mitigating factors? And somebody said, well, you know, he never really took responsibility for his action. That's a mitigating factor. Well, he never really expressed remorse. That's a mitigating factor. He blamed his action on the Minnesota Police Department and their training. No mitigating factor. See, but whenever judges are sentencing people, they call in witnesses to speak on behalf of the person, and the judge will tell the person, do you have anything to say for yourself? Because they are looking for mitigating factors to say, yes, he committed a crime. Yes, he's wrong by sin. Yes, he should get 20 years. But, oh, bless his name. Because he grew up in an abusive family. Because his mama was on crack and his father was on drugs. Because he was abused by his uncle and abused by the babysitter. Because she was this and she was that. We know she's guilty. We know she's supposed to be punished. But we are going to lessen the punishment because of the mitigating factor. Let me tell you, I thank God for Jesus because he is the advocate for my mitigation. He said, Father, don't let we God go to hell, because even though he did what he did, that fool doesn't even know what he was doing. Aren't you glad this morning that we have a God who loves us so much that he's willing, because of his mercy, to mitigate our crimes? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm so glad that Jesus knows I didn't know what I was doing, what I used to look at stuff I shouldn't have been looking at. Thank you, Lord. That's why I don't complain about my eyes, you know. People like, preacher, we've been praying and God hasn't given you your sight back. I said, God knows better than me. This is a mitigating factor. I should have been dead, buried in my grave. But God said, no, I'll just take the sight and help him to trust me to give him insight. You're not listening to me. And so I thank him that some of the things that should have taken me out didn't take me out, because God said, you know, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family that they meant well, but they just didn't know any better. And so they lied on God afterwards. You know, they try to present this God, this judging God, punishing God, this God who just, you know, could not stand sinners. But they didn't know that God loves sinners but doesn't love the sin. So Jesus said to us, don't go in the nightclub because the Holy Spirit don't get in there. Some of you who grew up in my generation, you know that. Don't go to movies because the Holy Ghost doesn't go there. What? Some of the clubs I used to go to, if the Holy Ghost had stayed outside, I would have never been your pastor. I would have been dead a long time ago. But I'm so glad for the mitigating factor. God said he's going up in that place. He doesn't know that there's going to be a shootout. He doesn't know that somebody's planning to stab him to death. He doesn't know that some crazy drunk is going to start fighting there and people want to just stampede people. He doesn't know any of that. But because he doesn't know, I'm going to go with him. I don't like where he is. I don't like where he's going. I don't like the atmosphere, but I like him. So I will never leave him nor forsake him. So I walk with him and talk with him and hold him. Is there two people here who can testify there were places that I went and things that I did and people that I hung out with and I should have been dead, but the Lord was with me. Somebody shout, that's my story. The story of your miracle, the message from your miracle, we gotta tell the story to let people know that there is no secret. What God can do, what he's done for me, he can do for you. Walking around here, act like you've been holy all your life. Act like you've never made a mistake. Act like God has never forgiven you. And then you tell people, and they're like, well, I'm so messed up from the floor up, I would never be able to be like you. So I may as well just continue in the way that I'm going. But we got to share with them the mercies of Yeshua and his mitigating factor to humanity. Oh, beloved, in the final procedure for disciple making is we have to advocate for salvation. The advocacy of the story of salvation. Where do we find that? In Acts chapter 3, verse 19. After the mitigation, after Peter has said, I know, brethren, that you didn't know what you were doing. You did it out of ignorance, and your rulers did it out of ignorance. He said, but repent. Oh, bless his name. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, we have to let people know that repentance is necessary, that repentance is something that can be accomplished. John was right when he declared in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, oh bless his name, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all, not from some, from all, not from most, from all.
Jesus, but we have to be willing to repent. Peter was saying, repent. Therefore, this is the appeal. Whenever we are telling the story, giving the message from our miracle, we cannot conclude that message without the appeal, without telling sinful humanity, without telling our brothers and our sisters, our neighbors, without telling those on the job, our family and our friends who are going to a Christless grave, without the knowledge of the Savior, we have to tell them, repent and be converted. Now, that word repent comes from the Greek word metanoia. It's a military word. It means to do an about face. 180-degree turn. You were going this way and you repent. Oh, bless his name. And now you are going in the direct opposite direction. Peter is saying, repent and be converted. Transfer your loyalty from carnal things to spiritual things. Transfer your loyalty from the things of this world to the things of the kingdom of God. Transfer your loyalty. Be converted. He said, and your sins will be blotted out. When the times of reformation and refreshing is come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, beloved, we must realize that the refreshing, the reformation, the change does not come from us. It comes from the presence of the Lord. And so, beloved, if we are going to tell the story of our miracle, if we are going to give the message from our miracle, we must first be able to affirm Yeshua and his authority and glory. We must articulate the guiltiness of humanity. We must assert the grace of God and the faith of the believer. We must apply to the sinner the mercies of Yeshua and that mitigates the sinner's wicked ways. And then we must advocate for salvation. We must tell them to repent. We must tell them to turn around. We must tell them that it is possible to be changed. We make Christianity to look so difficult. We make it look so hard because we place the burden of the change on people instead of on the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that changes people. We must let them know that sin is not necessarily activity, but identity. Okay, let me say that again. Thank you, Holy Ghost. That was not in my notes. He just shot that. That devil just tweeted to my mind. Sin, beloved, is not necessarily human activity. It is human identity. So that because you and I are posterity of Adam and Eve, when we are born sinners. That's our identity. See, we are full of sin from the time that we are born. You don't have to cuss anybody. You don't have to steal anything. You don't have to cheat on anybody. You don't have to lie. You don't have to kill. don't have to maintain their identity. Because if any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Yes, when I come to Yeshua, my identity is changed. I am not what I used to be. Now you may look at me physically and you still see we got 5'8", natty hair, big black nose, but that's not what my, I mean, somebody will hear me. That's not what my identity is, because my identity has been changed. So the life that I now live in this building is not really who I am. It is Christ that is living in me, because I have a new identity. The way I used to walk, walk like that anymore. The way I used to talk, I don't talk like that anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Why? Because I have a new identity. You know, I was born in the Republic of Liberia, and I was a birth citizen of that country. And then I came to the United States and changed my identity. And I now am a U.S. citizen. So whenever I go back, because even though I still look the same and I'm still the same person physically, I am no more a citizen of that country. I have to get a visa from the Liberian embassy to go. Somebody was here. Back into the country where I was born. Why? Because I got a new identity. That's the same with Jesus. I have a new identity in Christ. So when I have to go to the club, I got to get a visa. When I got to go sleep with somebody I'm not married to, I got to get a visa. You see, that's how you have to understand who you are. You are not what you do or don't do. You are what you are in Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got a new identity. And so you have to be true to that identity. The problem is most of us have not recognized our identity. And so we keep acting like something we're really not. I'm so glad that because I sleep in the garage does not make me a car.
That's right.
Because you put me in an oven does not make me a biscuit. I'm a human. Would you get my drift?
Yeah.
You gotta know your identity. When you know your identity, beloved, you will be excited about telling somebody else the message from your miracle. People will look at you and say, I knew you when. Yes, you did. But you don't know me now. A change has come over me. A wonderful change. Because I have connected with the miracle working God. So as I close, I want you to know that we have to advocate for the gift of salvation. We got to make that appeal and tell them they can be changed. Tell them that Mark 16:16 is still true. If we believe and are baptized, we shall be saved. We have to tell them that God commanded his love toward us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we believe that God raised Christ from the dead, then those of us who are in Christ will Christ bring with us when he comes to save us. We have to tell them that they can be changed. We got to tell them that they can be reformed. We got to tell them that they can be reborn. We got to tell them that they can be delivered. We got to tell them that they can be saved, that Jesus is their Savior, that Lord and King of Kings, that he is their Messiah. We got to tell them that no matter what they've done, where they've done it, who they've done it with, it, how long they've done it, if they confess their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. We got to tell them that a change can come over them. We got to tell them that he wants to save them, that he loves them with an everlasting love. That's why living, he loved them. Dying, he saved them. Buried, he carried their sins up so far away. Rising, he justified them and freed them forever. We got to tell them one day he's coming back up. Glorious day. Oh, I want to see him. Look up. His face there to sing forevermore of his saving grace on the streets of glory, there to raise my voice on my cares of past, home and rest, ever to rejoice. I gotta tell him I've got my mind made up and I won't turn back because I want to see my Jesus one day. Because somebody needs to hear it. Oh, Yahweh, today, I pray for that man, that woman, that boy, and that girl who a miracle. Miracles in their lives. And they're not giving the message from the miracle. God, make us ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Make us disciples and disciple makers. So I pray today for that woman, that man, that boy, that girl who has not made their calling and election that is sure. God, may they receive you today. If they're in this building, they did not leave without giving you their heart and giving the preacher their hand. If they're watching on Facebook or YouTube, God, may they drop in the chat, I need a miracle. I want to share the message of my miracle. May they drop in the chat, I want to be baptized. I want to be saved. I want to repent. I want to have Jesus, Yeshua, as my Lord and my Savior. Oh God, save somebody today. We pray in Yeshua's name. And the people of God say amen. Amen. And amen. Come on, put your hands together and bless the Lord. Yes, he is worthy of our worship and our praise.